So Philippians 1, reading just from verse 12 to verse 18. And you see the heading there, Paul's chains advance the gospel. Start reading just under there, down to verse 18. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You will notice that verse 18 carries on. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And that's where I'll finish. Okay. So, began a couple of weeks ago, just reflecting on this theme of living joy. That joy that God gives and that we experience in relationship with God is living. It is alive and vibrant within our hearts and lives. But living joy also seeking to encourage us to reflect on what it means to live in that joy. What difference does it make to live in joy? So, and to acknowledge that God has done so much for us, and not to go round as discouragers, down in the mouth and morose and bewailing everything that's wrong in the world, but rather recognizing that God is fundamentally good, that God is love, God is justice, and living in that joy. So living joy. And today I'm particularly going to focus upon this phrase that we have right at the end of our passage. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, if we took that phrase just as it is, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice, we'd go, yeah, we get it. Of course, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Wouldn't anybody? You know, it's working. You know, the Lord Jesus is being proclaimed. And because of this, I rejoice, and I continue to rejoice. But just prior to that, did you notice how the Apostle Paul spoke about the fact that he's in chains? Clearly, the Apostle Paul is in prison. It's not clear where he's in prison. When you read through the Acts of the Apostles, there are three occasions when the Apostle Paul is in prison. Shall I ask you when? Somebody's shaking their head. Okay, the first is Philippi. Well done, Derek, that's good. Okay, because this letter is written to the Philippians, and the first time that is recorded that Paul is actually in prison is when he's in Philippi, and the story we remembered last time about how Paul and his companions are thrown into prison. Do you remember there was the earthquake and the doors of the prison are flung open and all that? And then the jailer comes in and is fearful all the prisoners have escaped and so on. But on that occasion, Paul is in prison just overnight. The second occasion Paul is in prison is for a period of 2 years. And on that occasion, he's in prison in Caesarea. And you may remember, I think it's Agrippa who keeps him in prison just because he's hopeful that Paul is going to kind of feed him some wisdom. If he keeps Paul there long enough, you know, Paul will eventually kind of give him wisdom and so on. And so that's a period, we're told, of 2 years. And then the last occasion we know he's under guard. in Rome. And that comes right at the end in Acts 28. It's normally assumed that this letter, the letter to the Philippians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also Philemon, are written while Paul is in prison in Rome. That might be true, but it's equally possible that he wrote them while he was in Caesarea. But that's just an irrelevant. It doesn't matter about that. Yeah. But the point is that Paul was in prison and he speaks about his chains. He speaks about the whole palace guard in verse 13, the Praetorian guard. And it's become clear to everyone else as well that I'm in chains for Christ because of my chains. Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and so on. And then what becomes clear is not everybody's on the same page as the Apostle Paul. There are some, we are told, who are preaching Christ in verse 15 out of envy and rivalry. And then later on, we're told in verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, thinking they can stir up trouble for Paul. He's already in trouble. He's already in prison. So there's this group who, out of selfish ambition, envy, stirring things up, are apparently proclaiming Christ. But then we're told there is another group that seems to be on the same page as Paul, who in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, others out of goodness, and they proclaim Christ out of love. And so we have this extraordinary scene where the Apostle Paul, he's in prison, he's in chains, possibly it's one of these, either Caesarea or Rome, he's there for 2 years, this is a long-term thing, and if Paul is in Rome in prison, then what he's looking at potentially is his death. And so, you know, what's he got to live for? Just for Christ to be proclaimed, as we will see as we go on through Philippians. But also, as well as Paul being in prison, there are these different groups. And Paul has this wonderful attitude. What does it matter? You know, what does it matter? You know, I don't know about you, but the chances are for us, we'd be just get on the same page. You know, this is our agenda. You know, let's all speak the same and all the rest of it. But Paul says, what does it matter? Christ is preached. That is the point. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, I don't think Paul is happy simply that the name of Jesus Christ is being announced. It's not just that the name is being used. Clearly, both of these groups, those proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition and envy and so on, they are announcing Christ in a way that in some way parallels what Paul and the others are doing. There must be some similarity between the two that Paul is able to say Christ is being proclaimed, Christ is being preached, and the message of the good news about Jesus is getting out there. And so all I'm going to do is highlight three characteristics of this Christ is being preached, and these are the reasons behind why Paul is able to say it doesn't matter why you do it, Christ is being preached, and that is good, and I'm rejoicing. Three reasons why he's rejoicing. And the first is this: Christ is preached, and as we preach Christ, what is being announced? Well, I'm assuming that the character, the qualities, the values, and the acts of Jesus are being talked about. And so Paul can say, I'm rejoicing in this. People are hearing about who Jesus is. So the character of Jesus, the qualities of Jesus, his values of Jesus, and the acts of Jesus. And I have no doubt that people were telling Jesus stories. And as they told Jesus stories, they would, I'm sure, either to stir up or to encourage, they'd be telling stories about how a young man was lowered through the roof of a house right down to the feet of Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus does for that man who is paralyzed is, son, your sins are forgiven. Maybe the story is told of the young woman who was caught in adultery, who is brought to Jesus. And the story perhaps is being told of how Jesus, having very quietly and in a beautiful way dismissed everybody without saying a word, he then turns to that young woman and says, neither do I condemn you. It may be that stories are told about the lepers who came to Jesus. When no one else dared to go near the lepers, Jesus is able to reach out and touch them and heal them. It may be that stories are told about the man who sat at the gate and cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that blind man persisted and persisted until Jesus responded, even though other people in Jesus' group were trying to silence him and shut him up because they were listening to Jesus. But he persisted. And maybe the story is told about how Jesus said, no, we'll just hold on a second. And they go back and he heals that man, saying to him, what do you want? I want to see. Maybe the story is told about the woman who's been ill, bleeding for 12 years. And she spent all her money. She was virtually destitute. Nobody could help her. But maybe the story is told about how that woman, who would have been regarded as unclean because of her condition, how she crept and fought her way through the crowd that was pressing in on Jesus, and how she reaches out and touches just the hem of Jesus's garment, and instantly she's made well. And perhaps the story is told about how Jesus insisted, power went out of me, I know somebody touched me. Maybe these are the stories that are told about Jesus. Some will tell these stories out of love and joy for the gospel and who this Jesus is. Other people are telling these stories not to help Paul, but to stir up trouble, to say this Jesus, they proclaim him as Christ and say, do you know what Christ means? It means that he's king. And the emperor is not king for these people. They don't acknowledge the power of the Roman Empire, but they just bow down to this Christ, this king, the one who was crucified. And do you know what they said about him? They said that he took away the sin of the world. He is the Christ, this king. And so Paul can say, it doesn't matter how you proclaim it, whether you wanted to do it for good or ill. The stories about Jesus, about the character, the qualities, the values and the acts of Jesus are being spread. And people are getting to know about this Jesus. And because of this, in spite of his own circumstances, Paul can say, I rejoice. And that's a wonderful thing. So he's able to say, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice, because Jesus is becoming known. Second, Christ is preached, and Paul is able to rejoice because of the presence of the kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago, this word Christ, talking about Jesus as Christ. I suppose we often may think of Jesus Christ as, you know, Jesus, that was his first name. Christ, that was his surname. You know, Jesus Christ. It was obvious, Mr. Christ. But of course, Christ was a title. Christ meant king. It meant anointed one. And it's the Old Testament picture of when the prophet Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. And he asks to see all the sons of Jesse. And he's waiting for the prompting of God. And all the sons of Jesse come in one after another after another. And there's there's 7 or 8 of them. And all the way through, and Samuel's convinced that God has told him to go to Jesse's house to anoint the king, the new king. And these fantastic looking specimens line up in front of Samuel. And there isn't the prompting from God. And so he turns to Jesse and says, have you got any more? You know, well, there is one. He's looking after the sheep. Well, get him in. He's the littlest, the youngest. And as soon as David comes in, the prompting of God to Samuel is, he's the one. And Samuel goes and pours oil on his head. And that was the anointing. And that was the same image of he was the Messiah, the Christ, as they would have understood it. David was king from that moment on. He was God's choice for that time. And that's what the people were saying about Jesus. God has chosen him. God has anointed him. All these other people, they're good people. They're great people, all these leaders and so on. But Jesus, they're saying he's the king. And Jesus himself is able to go. You remember how in Mark's Gospel chapter 1, after John the Baptist, who has been baptizing hundreds and thousands of people, but he upsets the ruler at the time. He's thrown into prison. And we're told after John was put in prison, Jesus went around proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Because Jesus knew his time was coming. As the king, his time was coming. The kingdom of God was near. What does this kingdom consist of? Well, it consists of all the things that we see in the life of Jesus. Of mercy, of forgiveness, of faithfulness, of kindness, of compassion, of love. And as we'll see in just a moment, of justice. These are the things that are the marks of the kingdom of God. And Paul can say, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Clearly because the stories about Jesus are being told, and they're being passed on, for good or ill, but they're being passed on. But also, I guess, that because for Paul, he understands the kingdom of God is present. The values of that kingdom. All the marks of what make the kingdom of God, they are present. Paul can see compassion at work. Paul can see people being forgiven. He can see relationships being healed. He can see things being put right that have been wrong for so long. He can see the kingdom of God is present. And because of this, Paul is able to say, I rejoice. And the third and final one, Christ is preached, and simply this, justice. Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, if you've got your Bible, do you want to turn back just for a second to Isaiah 61? I read this earlier. So, Isaiah 61, this is on page 748. Okay, so Isaiah 61, page 748, and it begins, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Now, Jesus quotes these words in Luke chapter 4. Some people speak about how Jesus, and it's appropriate in an election period, Jesus lays out his manifesto. What does the kingdom of God look like? If I am your king, if I'm your Christ, what does the kingdom look like? And he quotes, or he reads these words, the Spirit of the Lord, Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me as king, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the bit that Jesus reads. And then it goes on about rejoicing in so many different ways. And verse 8, for I, the Lord, love, what does it say? Justice. I, the Lord, love justice. And this is a mark of the kingdom of God. As this person, the prophet Isaiah is speaking, about the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. Jesus claims these words for himself, but Isaiah knows as he speaks these words, right at the heart of this rejoicing, right at the heart of this transformation that he anticipates as the prophet, is justice is going to be done. For I, the Lord, love justice. And I would suggest that for the Apostle Paul, in spite of his circumstances, he is rejoicing, he says, because Christ is preached. That's because the stories of Jesus are being told in the first instance. That is because he senses that the kingdom of God is present in all sorts of ways. And because Paul has this understanding that the kingdom of God brings justice. Now, what is this justice? What is this justice of the kingdom of God? Sometimes we can think about justice as judgment. As, you know, justice, don't we often say, justice is going to be administered. And basically we mean giving bad people their dues. You know, we're going to get them in court. And they're going to be put on trial. And if they've done wrong, they'll be punished. They'll be the ones who are put in prison. And that's often how we think about justice. But the Old Testament idea of justice is something quite different. The picture is of God as king coming to administer justice. And this idea that God as king comes and he's going to put things right. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she has the news from the angel, you're going to be with child. He's going to be the saviour of the world. Do you remember what does Mary do after she hears the news? The angel leaves her and immediately she hot-foots it across to her cousin Elizabeth's place. And they celebrate together and then Mary sings this beautiful song. And it's all about raising up the humble and bringing down the proud. To those who have so much, they are turned away empty. But those who have nothing, they are brought close. And it's all about putting things as they should be. And that means those who have served all their lives for next to nothing, they will be raised up. The Apostle Paul in his prison, what's he thinking? You know, I might be here right now. I have nothing to speak of, but the justice of God says, I will receive all that is due. But he also knows that those who lord it over him, the powerful, people who enslave others, he knows in God's justice, they will be brought down. Paul knows that the hungry will be fed. And it may be that food will be taken from the tables of the rich to feed the hungry. The bank balances of the wealthy may shrink to help those who have nothing. But this justice doesn't extend just to you and I, to people. It extends to the whole of creation. Right at the beginning of our service, we read together from Psalm 98. And there's the wonderful words at the end of Psalm 98. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, how does this work? Let the rivers clap their hands. Yeah. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the world. He comes to bring justice to the world. And so the Apostle Paul, as he thinks, as he recognizes Christ is preached, I'm rejoicing. It is because the stories of Jesus are being told. It is because he senses the presence of God. Everything is beginning to change just little by little by little. But it's also because he understands that justice is present and is on its way. And it is for individuals. It is for people. It is about power and the powerless. It is about the needy and the wealthy. And it's about moving everything round. It's about sharing it out so that none go without. It's anticipating the vision of the book, the end of the book of Revelation, where everyone is fed and watered and no one goes hungry. But it's also about creation itself. It's also about creation itself. And the psalmist has this vision of when the king comes, when the kingdom of God is here, then the rivers are going to clap. You know, all those polluted rivers, what does justice mean? It means that they will be cleaned. You know, all that pollution that we see in so many parts of the world, what does it mean? It'll be sorted out. All the junk that circles our world, you know, in the atmosphere, it'll be dealt with. You know, all this carbon dioxide that we're pumping into the atmosphere, it'll be dealt with. This is what justice will look like for creation. And so because of all these things, you know, we shouldn't ever think that Paul has a narrow view of what the gospel means or what justice means. He has this wonderful broad perspective. And he's able to say in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ reconciling, it says the world, but it means reconciling. The word is cosmos. That's all things. God was in Christ reconciling all of creation to himself. And it's because of this, I think, that Paul rejoices. Christ is preached. And because of this, people come to know about Jesus. Because of this, the kingdom of God is being lived out in people's lives. And because of this, justice is beginning to make its mark. And we anticipate more of that justice.